In 3 days, yeah, we kind of play the start, the tape thing. In 3 days, we celebrate the Day of Atonement. Initially, I thought, I'm not going to be here for the Day of Atonement. Why don't I give you a sermon on the Day of Atonement? In 3 days, in the evening, it starts. The first, second, third, starts at sundown, yes. But I figure you'll all get online and you'll all have a message on the Day of Atonement. So I wanted to address something else about this time. Why do we need another holy day between trumpets, which is the return of Jesus Christ, the collection of all the nations in the world under his rule, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents 1,000 years of peace? 1,000 years of Jesus Christ reigning. Why do we need the Feast of the Day of Atonement? And why do we fast? That's an identifier of the Day of Atonement. Why do we fast? It kind of jumps out as being the more of the hallmark of the Day of Atonement. In fact, the Bible calls it we were going to travel, but the fast was coming, so we decided not to. They called it the fast. It was clearly identified and kept by the disciples. Key points of the Day of Atonement. Satan, small s, will be replaced by Jesus Christ. He will no longer be the God, small g, of this world. Right now he is. This is his world. Scripture clearly says that. This is his world. He will be replaced when Jesus Christ returns, Day of Trumpets. He takes control over this world. He's already qualified. You remember way back in early Matthew, he was tempted by Satan and rebuked Satan with Scripture. Satan will be replaced as the God, capital G, of this world. Jesus Christ will rule. Satan, with the Day of Atonement, will be identified as the cause of sin. It is because of Satan, our adversary, that we live in the world that we have. Revelation 12:9. Here I go. I go to harp. Revelation 12:9. He deceives the entire world. Every discipline of this world has been deceived. Every discipline. Education, science, medicine, politics, entertainment especially. Every discipline in this world has been deceived, Revelation 12:9. And if it's not deceived, then you hold sway. That's 1 John 5:19, where the emotions get involved. And I understand the logic and I understand the facts. My emotions say something different. He holds deceit over this world and he holds sway over this world. Satan will be identified as the cause of sin. Sin separates us from God. This world has been separated from God. And it shows. It shows in the attitude. It shows in the actions. It shows the lack of love, the lack of care, the lack of concern one for another. Sin separates us from God. And at the beginning of the 1,000 years, Satan will be bound in chains and put into a spiritual prison. And he will no longer deceive and hold sway over this world. That's part of atonement. He will be found wanting. All the sins of the world will be put on him. I won't go through the Azazel goats. You'll cover that on the Day of Atonement. The symbolism for the goats. The one who has the sins put on him is put out into the wilderness. And the other one who is pure is the sacrifice, which represents Jesus Christ. So that leaves us with this idea. Why do we fast? Can't we celebrate this day? I mean, it's a wonderful day. Jesus Christ has returned. We're no longer separated from God. Satan is bound. Let's celebrate. Trumpets to atonement, to tabernacles, and we have this Day of Atonement. Why do we fast? Why do we fast on the Day of Atonement? In part, it could have something to do with the first sin. Just quickly join me, well, briefly, not quickly, briefly, join me in Genesis 3. It's kind of a connection here. Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were tempted and failed. Genesis 3, verse 6. They had the encounter with a talking snake, which I thought was kind of cool. If you think about it, you know, I'm surprised they didn't capture the snake and say, "This is cool. Snake talks." Well, I'll just start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And it said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, every tree. There were two special trees in the garden. We have to remember that. There were two special trees and the rest of the garden, eat up. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Absolutely. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay, she added a little bit. She added the "don't touch it." A little embellishment there. Then the serpent said to the woman, "Well, you will not surely die. You will not die." I mean, that's the first lie recorded here in Genesis. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, verse 6. "So when the woman saw, one, that the tree was good for food, two, that it was pleasant to the eyes, three, that it was a tree that was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And both their eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." The first sin was connected with food. The first sin revolved around lust for food. It was good for food. I've gone through wonderful gardens, and the fruit, you just want to reach out and grab it. I'm not allowed anywhere near the Hamels house anymore. They had these wonderful small cherry tomatoes on the little walkway, and I could not resist nibbling all the way to the front door and nibbling my way back. Now they have a guard with a gun or something. No, no. No, they just planted more. They just planted more. It just looked good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. I miss my birch tree. I had to take it down. It was filled with ants. It was dying. The drought was killing it. I had to take it down. I miss my birch. I enjoyed looking at it. I had a little bench. I enjoyed sitting in its shade. It wasn't terribly large, but I just enjoyed it. It was pleasant to my eyes. And it involved, for Adam and Eve, it involved a wrong desire for something that God said not to do, which is lust. And they were lusting for something that dealt with vanity and pride. This was desirable to make you wise, which was one of the problems the devil has. When we put that together, fasting shows that we can begin to control our desires, our wants, and our passions. We have changed what we are inside. It also makes us realize how totally dependent we are upon God. We would die without food. We would die without water. We can go longer without food than we can without water. Without God, we die spiritually. Without his word, without his spirit, we dry up and we would just go away. Self-preservation is one of the strongest desires in our life, and fasting demonstrates that we are willing to give up our life to be close to God. Our life on earth, of course, is physical. We are dependent upon air and water and food. And fasting teaches us that the real life that we have, is spiritual. The physical life is only temporary. And if we can control our appetites, we begin to learn to control what's inside our minds and hearts. Now, we know the word for atonement is Kippur, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But that Kippur is also a word from the derivation from kafar, which means to cover, atone. Say, atonement is a covering. Again, I don't want to get into atonement. You'll get that when you are keeping the high day. But atonement, the sins go on the goat that represents Satan, and he is to take them. The covering, the atonement, is on the sacrifice of the other goat, which is representing Jesus Christ. And when we talk about covering, fasting is to cover your mouth. When the book talks about fasting, it means to cover your mouth, so we don't eat. Satan will be charged with all sin, and sin separates us from God, and we will have access back to God the way he intended. It's interesting to think about. Had they not taken from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is speculation, if they took from the tree of life, Satan would have been thrown away, kicked away, bound, or whatever. And mankind would have had a relationship, a one-on-one relationship, or as some people like to say, at one with God. That didn't happen, which is why we have the whole plan of God, which is going to be the rescue of humanity at the last day. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, just briefly. Talk about this fast that that we're in. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Yeah, 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. Coming up is a high day. That is not a normal Sabbath. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So you're going to bring a burnt offering, but you're also going to afflict your souls. Now, the word afflict means to bring low, means to bring into submission, means to humble. See, some people say, well, it means to fast. No. It is part of fasting. We are afflicting ourselves. It means to humble yourself. It means to show yourself through humility, to change how you look at yourself, whether you're looking at yourself toward others, looking at yourself toward God, we change. So, in the word to afflict, let's go to Ezra 8. No, let's go to Psalm 35 first. David, let's go to Psalm 35 first. Psalm 35. It was here this morning. Psalm 35. We have the example of David, who humbled himself in that same manner. Verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself. I lowered myself. I punished myself. I diminished myself with fasting. And my prayer would return to my own heart. He fasted for others. There were some who were sick, and he was fasting. There is an example in Ezra 8, which is a wonderful example. All of us can take note of Ezra 8. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast. This is Ezra talking. I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. that we might humble ourselves before our God. Again, we are lowering ourselves. We are diminishing ourselves in our own eyes, and we do it through fasting before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. And part of the example is, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the road, on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. He answered our prayer. Now, Ezra proclaimed the fast. He was leading a group of exiles back from the captivity to the area of Judah, and they fasted in anticipation of the danger ahead. It had not yet reached them. But as their leader, Ezra said, this is what we should do. We should plan for, we should look to God to lead us. So often we go in prayer before God. Sometimes we are so desperate, we pray and fast before God when we're in the middle of a crisis. The best time to go before God is before the crisis, when we go to him and say, we need your help. That's when we seek God, before, not after an impending crisis. King Asa of Judah came back from his victory battle and was met by the prophet and was told in 2 Chronicles 15, the Lord is with you while you be with him, and you seek the Lord while he may be found. We do that in advance of a crisis. We do that in advance. And when we see things in our life, we're looking for God's guidance. We ask God for his guidance and his direction for ourselves, for those in our family. And Ezra did this, of course. We could ask the question, why do we need God's intervention in the way, you know, I'm kind of describing? We're used to being in a community, pulling together for one cause, heading in the same direction. You know, when we have the issues in Florida, people are pulling together. But before the hurricane hit, not everybody was pulling together. There's a curiosity that people are ready to help during a crisis, but the planning and prevention of it, not so much. Not so much. I won't go there. I'll get myself distracted. Ezra called a fast, and looking ahead, there is danger in front of us. Let's fast and ask for God's intervention. Let's ask for God's direction. David humbled himself to fast, fasting for others, and when he afflicted his soul, it's the same word in Leviticus 23. It's the same word, to humble. A spiritual fast is to go without food or water. And the time spent in the kitchen, the time spent eating, can be devoted to prayer and study. You could say, well, instead of sitting down there, I'll sit over there and I'll study. I'll pray. Now, we understand this is kind of a given. Not everybody is able to completely fast on the Day of Atonement. There are those who medically are not capable. They have to have their medicines, and that is understood. They take a little water. It's a necessity. That's our life. What lessons should we be able to learn from fasting, especially fasting on the Day of Atonement? And we have to understand, fasting isn't just for the Day of Atonement. Fasting, I have a friend who on occasion says, I'm not altogether comfortable, and she will fast a half a day. She will take a half a day. She will take a third of a day. She'll start out her morning going, I'm not going to eat until I have had time with God. The only time we have a 24-hour period or a sundown to sundown period is for atonement. So when we think about fasting, what do we learn? Let me get back to that. We can take a look at the origin of the problem, and if I continue this way, because I'm embellishing, I'll never get this done. Let me think this through here. We had the two trees, and they were told they could eat of every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan lied to them. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were open. Now, it says their eyes were open. They weren't blind. They could see. So how were their eyes open? It was open to knowledge. Knowledge that they were yet to be ready for. They were given wrong knowledge, or a mixture of truth and error. Without God's intervention, without God guiding us with His Holy Spirit, we don't know truly what truth or error is. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9, yeah, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Let's try and speed this up. 1 Corinthians 2. Well, I went to 2 Corinthians 9. That really didn't help. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But it, as is written, eye is not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. Okay, so their eyes were open, but they weren't open to what God had planned for them. It was open to the idea that, they were naked and they had to hide themselves. And where did that come from? It came from the adversary who was using the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Hey, you know, you're naked. You need to go hide yourself. There's a problem here. Where's your modesty? And of course, God said, who told you you were naked? There's a whole discussion about Adam and Eve and the Satan and the snake. Adam and Eve's eyes were open. It was obviously not to spiritual knowledge. It wasn't to spiritual knowledge. Verse 10. For God has revealed to them, God has revealed these things, what eyes not seen, ear heard, entered into the heart of man. But God has revealed them, these things, to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit in man? We all have a spirit in us that gives us the ability to think, the intellect that we have as human beings. But it doesn't give us the ability to understand spiritual things. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So now there's two spirits that we can identify here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's a third. So we have the spirit in us, which is our intellect, spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, which guides us. It is his mind. And then there's the spirit of the world. Well, that is our adversary. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There is a whole different world out there. The wrong nature of man began back in the Garden of Eden. What we refer to as a carnal or human nature results from the wrong influence by our adversary. Man has desires, drives, and needs, and Satan influences those to misuse them, abuse them, and to have wrong direction. Today, the whole world is under the sway of that spirit being. Every institution in society is influenced in the wrong direction. And I get excited when I think about the rescue of the world. All the children from Adam forward were cut off from God, cut off from the Holy Spirit. And this kind of helps explain why man is not one with God today. He's been cut off from the tree of life, from the Spirit of God, and from contact with God. Ephesians 2 shows that everyone has been influenced by the devil to sin, to rebel, and to follow base instincts. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead before, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is the condition people find themselves in without God, without God's Holy Spirit. So when we get to the idea of fasting and we humble ourselves, we're trying to get back to that contact, that relationship with God. When we fast properly, we humble ourselves before God. Now, our physical life is dependent on food, water, been there. And when we fast, we go without food and water. Our spiritual life is dependent on God. Without food, with the Word of God, without water, with the Holy Spirit, we spiritually die. The Word of God is our food. Give us this day our daily bread is the template prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We are to feed on Him. We are to spiritually feed on Him. Without water, we die. And the Holy Spirit is represented by the water. Fasting helps us to realize our own humanity and need for God. We realize that we will die without proper physical sustenance. It's very, very simple. We die spiritually if we don't pray, if we don't study, and as a tool, we benefit greatly if we fast. There's some examples. Ahab. Well, let's go there. Let's go there. 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. These were given to us as examples for us today. That's what Scripture says. So I'll try and be brief with them. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, you have murdered and also taken possession.'" Have you murdered and also taken possession? Ahab was not being a nice guy. He stole Naboth's vineyard because of his desire, his lust for the property. "And you shall say to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" You really don't want a prophet to say that to you. "And Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son." Man, why did I do that? I always stumble over everybody's names. "Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord has also spoken, saying, 'The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" Let me just jump down here and get away from the... Oh, yes. Verse 25. "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because his wife stirred him up." I mean, they were such a couple. You know, they were the power couple of the time, and they did evil. "And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." They kicked him out, and now he went back and started to follow what they did. Verse 27, "So it was, when Ahab heard these words, it reached him to his very foundation." It reached him where our lives change. It reached him in the mind and heart. When he heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his sons, I will bring the calamity on his house. There is going to be a consequence, but it won't happen during his time. It won't happen during his time. Second Chronicles. Yeah, let's just visit Second Chron briefly. Before Kings, no, it's Samuel. After Kings, Second Chronicles 7. There's a beautiful song based on Second Chronicles 7. Title, If My People. Look it up on the internet. Beautiful song. And it's based on these scripture here. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon, verse 12, and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There's an if and then statement. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, then I will hear from heaven. Verse 17, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, verse 18, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom. As I covenanted with David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. If statements, if then statements. But the song is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. That's a promise. It's a promise that God will heal, will hear and hear. Second Chronicles 12. I'm going to jump forward here. Second Chronicles 12. Second Chronicles 12, verse 5. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me and therefore I have also left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said to the Lord is righteous. What happened here is they turned from their ways. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. There was a change there. There was a change. Second Chronicles 32. Second Chronicles 32. Here's the story of Hezekiah, 32, verse 10. Second Chronicles 32, verse 10. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? It was propaganda. He was boasting. He was saying, forget you. Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? He's saying, well, didn't he change things? Weren't they good before? Do you not know that I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands, were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Nobody's been able to stand before me. Nobody's been able to stand before me. I'm in the wrong spot. I mean, it's a good story, but I want to actually go to verse 24. We'll get to chapter 33:10 in a second, but I meant 32:24. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord. This is what I meant to talk about. And he spoke to him and gave him a sign, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. That's what I meant to say. They've got this wonderful discourse here dealing with Sennacherib. Never mind. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. Here's verse 10. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. You know, it wasn't going very well for him. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. It was interesting. The word here, it says, now when he was in his affliction, can also mean while he was fasting, he humbled himself before God. In Deuteronomy 8, I won't go there. We have 40 years of Israel's wandering as a type of our journey toward God's kingdom. There's similarities there. God allows us to go through trials and tests and problems to humble us, to bring us low, so that we learn to trust in Him, to depend on Him, to look to Him for our answers. That's what these individuals do. When Jonah came to Nineveh, and he was burped up on shore, and the people were kind of superstitious about the fish anyway. What did the king of Nineveh do? He called a fast. Nobody's eating, not even the animals. Let's fast, lest we don't know if God would save us or not. Did I say that right? Let's go to Jonah. Jonah 3 is in my head. I want to get it right. Jonah 3, verse 5. Jonah had been walking around saying, yea, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This place is going to be doomed. You're done with. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh as well, and he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and turn from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And God heard them, and they didn't perish. In fact, to the point where Jonah was a little miffed. Another story there. Fasting is a major tool for seeking God. We do not fast to get our way. We do not fast to get our wants. We do not fast to get our desires. You know, that would be like doing penance. Penance is not what God has asked for. Fasting helps us draw near to God, to have more time for prayer and study. And ideally, you know, we wouldn't be working, but we would have time to spend with God, asking God to show us where we need to change, how we can be closer to Him. Let's go to the fasting chapter. There is a fasting chapter. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. I want to read this in the Living Bible. It kind of gives a different thought and illumination and nuance to it. So Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast, tell my people of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and are so delighted to hear the reading of my law, just as though they would obey them. Just as though they don't despise the commandments of their God. How anxious they are to worship correctly. Oh, how they love the temple services. You know, God wants substance over form. He wants obedience from a pure heart. He doesn't want to show. There are a lot of people who know how to show obedience, but they don't obey in the heart. Their mind is not there. Verse 3, we have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We fasted. Why don't you see our sacrifice? Why don't you hear our prayers? We have done much penance, and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why. Because you are living in evil pleasure, even while you are fasting, and you keep right on oppressing your workers. You know, their fasting didn't help them to change. Their fasting gave them a form that they looked like they were obedient, but they lacked true internal obedience. Verse 4. Look, what good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? You know, this kind of fasting will never get you anywhere. You know, I'm fasting because I want things. We do not fast to get our way or to impress others. We fast to humble ourselves to seek God. That's why when we fast, you don't show it. You wash your hair and you comb your hair, you're looking normal, but you just don't tell people you're fasting because it's between you and your God. It's between you and God. We don't fast to impress or to get our way. We fast to humble ourselves, to seek God, and for Him to show us where we need to change, not others. I'm going to fast so that you change. That wrong attitude. Is this, verse 5, is this what I want? This doing of penance and bowing like reeds in the wind, putting on sackcloth and covering yourselves with ashes? Is this the fast? Is this what you call fasting? Verse 6, no. The kind of fast I want, this is the kind of fast that God wants, is that you stop oppressing those who work for you and treat them fairly and give them what they earn. Fasting should lead to change. Change in our approach toward others. Change in our approach to God. Change in our approach with ourselves. It should help in our personal relationships. Verse 7, I want you to share your food with the hungry and bring right into your own houses those who are helpless, poor and destitute. Clothe those who are cold. Don't hide from relatives who need your help. If you do these things, God will shed His own glorious light upon you. He will heal you. Your godliness will lead you forward. Godliness will be a shield before you, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Verse 9, then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I am here, He will quickly reply. All you need to do is to stop oppressing the weak and stop making false accusations and spreading vicious rumors. Basically, stop being human. You need to be thinking spiritually. You need to be thinking spiritually. If we want God to hear us, this is what we must do. God will answer those prayers. God will answer those prayers. Verse 10, feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from darkness, and the darkness around you shall be as bright as day. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy you with good things and keep you healthy too. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. I want to go back to the New King James Version. There's a different nuance. The Living Bible was interesting, but the New King James in verse 6 is basically talking about a mindset of atonement. Is this not the fast I have chosen, that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? We need God to loose us from Satan, from sin, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who were cast out? When you see the naked, you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Wow. It's going to be a big change. A big change. Man wants to fast through penance. God wants us to fast with a mindset of repentance, to change ourselves, to learn to trust him, to seek him. Now, fasting helps us to get close to God and to realize how much we need his power through his Holy Spirit and his mind through Bible study. We easily see that in John 15. John 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 15. John 15, verse 5. This is a truism for all of us. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We need Jesus Christ in us. We need the mind of Christ in us. We need that closeness of Jesus Christ in us. Now, if you remember back in John 5, Jesus Christ said he could do nothing of his own self, except that what the Father does through him. He relied on the Father. We rely on the Father and Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew 19, Jesus Christ was taken to task for, why don't your disciples fast? Why aren't they fasting? And he simply said, while I'm here, they don't need to. When I'm no longer here, they will fast. Not just on a day of atonement, but times of crisis, times of concern, looking forward to dangers, trying to understand the direction we need to take. There'll be times for fasting. There'll be times of fasting. Fasting helps us get us close to God. Fasting helps us in times of crisis. Fasting helps us have the mind of God in us so that we can be guided in our direction and the steps that we take. Fasting shows us how weak and physical and human we are. It helps when we hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. It helps us understand the desire of our spiritual body. You know, every now and then, it's okay to feel hungry. It's okay to understand how weak we are. And when we grow weak when we fast, and sometimes headaches. I remember when I was a teenager, barely a teenager, I was 14, my mother had her first fast. We didn't know better. I'll just say that. She was a 2-pot-a-day coffee drinker. Had her first fast. And as a 14-year-old, I said, I'm never going to do that. She almost went to the hospital. She had this magnificent caffeine headache that put her in bed. I said, I'll never do that. Come to find out, I do that. I do that. Sometimes we have headaches and other ailments when we fast. We know that if we don't eat food and drink water, ultimately we would die if we stopped. People starve every day in this world. A sad bit of statistics is 2/3 of this world is either undernourished or starving. 2/3 of this planet, 2/3 of 8 billion people are undernourished or starving. Not in the U.S. I mean, we don't feel that. But that's what this world feels. We should have the same desire for righteousness as we have for food. The same desire for God's way as we have for water. We should have that same desire. And fasting helps us to have that closeness. Helps us to understand our physical condition. Helps us to understand where we are. Contact with God through prayer and Bible study and the occasional fasting are readily available to us. It's part of being a Christ follower. The disciples didn't have to fast when Christ was there. When he died, they fasted to get close to him who was now at the right hand of God. We also should be fasting to be close to God, seeking his guidance and direction as we need guidance and direction, as we need help in times of crisis or facing times of crisis. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going a little long here. Second Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul was writing about some of his own difficulties, what he went through. Paul, who had been taught directly by Jesus Christ, much was done through Paul. And he says here in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. Paul asked for whatever he was going through. We don't know. There's a number of discussions as to what Paul might have been going through. And three times he beseeched God, and God said, "I'm good. Continue my work. I'm good. Continue my work. My grace is sufficient for you. Your weaknesses I can work with. Your weaknesses keep you where I need you. Your weaknesses keep you humble before me so that I can use you as a powerful tool." Part of that was to understand fasting. He was given much. He was given much. And he understood that whatever that messenger was, whatever that physical thing was, kept him humble before God. Now, fasting is a neglected tool. We should fast more often than the Day of Atonement. We have many examples in the Bible of that show kings and rulers who were not close to God, but by fasting and seeking God, they turned their lives around. God heard them and answered them. Fasting is a means to help us draw close to God. And when we're close to God, God will hear us and listen to us. Now, Day of Atonement is the day of fasting. And it's observed prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. It helps us to have a proper attitude going into the feast. An attitude of humility and service and giving and of helping others. You know, when we run into 100 or 200 or 1,000, or at one time I went to St. Petersburg, there was 16,000 people. You reach out and you want to help. You want to give. Isaiah 58, I call it the fasting chapter. It's just a section of Isaiah 58. Helps us to understand we need to relieve burdens of others, to help the needy, and to look for opportunities to help, especially at the feast that we're going to. Romans 12:1 simply says, right out of my head. I'm embarrassed. I got to go to it. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. That's what it says. There we go. You become a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable service. I want to be a different person. Fasting is a sacrifice. We give up our dinner. We give up our breakfast, our lunch, whatever we're giving up. Fasting is a sacrifice. It's part of that living sacrifice because we want to be a different person. We don't want to experience pain and hunger. And yet, when we fast, it kind of goes along with it because we want to be a different person. We want to be a different person. That's part of being a living sacrifice. Let's conclude over in Galatians 5. Fasting helps us to have control and mastery over our physical life. Fasting helps us to have control, mastering, and we have conquered our physical world. When we say, I'm not going to eat for this amount of time, and the body says, feed me, Seymour, feed me, and we don't, because the mind is controlling the body, we can say this, Galatians 5, verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. We have put to death the passion and desires of the physical body. And that we do that through the mind. If we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. When we fast, we put aside physical food and we are walking spiritually before God. We are eating spiritual food. Give us this day our daily bread. Meaning we should be eating God's word on a daily basis, helping to change us on a daily basis. We should never come to Sabbath services hungry because we've been eating God's word all week. This should never be a surprise. Fasting as a tool is a tremendous help, and it should be engaged more than just the Day of Atonement. And it helps us to have, again, that control and mastery and putting ourselves as a conqueror over the physical so that we can engage in the spiritual. Hope that was helpful.